message along this theme each week. And that is, we have some books that are available. There's some out there at the counter. They can be picked up for $10. But each chapter kind of goes along with the messages that we're working through, just a chapter a week. So please get one. They're there at the counter. Someone that can help you out with it there if you stop by. Another thing is, we have small groups available. If you'd like to be involved with a small group that is doing this study, we have, I think, about 16 different studies. I think if I saw it right, looking at the inserts, by the way, the little flyers that have all the groups are on the counter there in the lobby area. I think every day of the week is covered except Saturday if you want to be in one of these groups, okay? So check it out. Try to choose one. If you're not in one, we'd love to have you be a part of that. All right. Well, let's do this. Let's open in prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to come and to begin this new series on building up one another. Lord, it is our desire, it is our great desire, that you'll help us grow as a body in Christ. We'd love to see people come to faith in Christ. We want to see people one to Christ, absolutely. But we also want to see your body grow, grow in our relationships with one another, that they would be described as biblical relationships. So, Father, we commit our series to you. We commit this week to you as we begin this series. May you speak to each one of us where we need it. I pray you'll help each one who's here today to be able to focus on the things that are being said. And help me to say, Father, the words you want me to say. I yield that to you. So, Father, we commit our time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to say that being a church member would be like being a team player, I might give you somewhat of an idea of what it means to be a church member. It would be an approximate kind of way of describing it, but it's not adequate. To say that we're team players isn't enough, really, when we're talking about what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. I like to illustrate that by saying this. You know, on certain sports teams, there's like free agency, right? Well, in the body of Christ, we don't read anything about free agency. Okay, we're a part of the body. Another thing on sports teams, you'll notice that there's a draft and there are cuts. You know, humans make the decision who comes onto the team and who leaves the team. But when we look at the text in front of us today, we see that God is the one who places the members in the body. So in that way, it's much unlike a team. Also, on sports teams, you'll notice that there are MVPs, most valuable players, right? Well, in the body of Christ, we don't read of most valuable players. We're told that each one of us plays a part. And finally, on sports teams, you'll notice that people talk about big contracts. Well, as a member of the body of Christ, you're still waiting for yours to come through, aren't you? It's not there, right? That's not describing really what the body of Christ is about, what being a church member is all about. So that's why I say being a team member really doesn't go far enough to describe what we're talking about. But we are called by the Apostle Paul as members of the body of Christ. And we want to talk about that this morning, what that means. Paul talks about the church in several ways. He talks about it being the field. He talks about it being a building, but he really focuses a lot, and we're going to be focusing on it this morning, about being members of a body of Christ. Interestingly and fascinatingly, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 are all passages I've drawn on this week as I've been preparing and thinking through this. I would invite you to read those chapters as well, just to get a really comprehensive view of what being a member of the body of Christ is about. You know, as we go to the book of Romans, and we're in Romans 12 this morning, I want to just briefly talk about Romans 1 through 11. Romans 1 through 11 is a great book. It's full of rich doctrine. It talks about our sin. It talks about faith. It talks about our salvation. It talks about judgment. It talks about righteousness. It talks about the law. It talks about death and life. It talks about our slavery to sin, and then as believers, we're slave to righteousness through Christ. Talks about Israel and the Gentiles and how they've been brought into one. There's so much great teaching, and that it's an awesome part of the book. But as we find our way here in chapter 12, this is where it's really beginning to get practical here. And as we talk about, so you're a member of the body of Christ, so what? We want to start out with this first idea, and that is this. It begins with personal preparation. It begins with personal preparation. I want to very briefly cover three things that are talked about in the first three verses of this chapter that I think we need to deal with personally before we even talk about how we relate to one another. We see the first one in verse 1 where it says, present your body a living and holy sacrifice. In fact, I'll just read the whole thing. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Listen, we're doing it because of the mercies of God. That's the reason. What do you say, Dan? What about the mercies of God? What are you talking about? Listen, chapters 1 through 11 tell us what the mercies of God are. His mercy is great towards us. We have sin, sin that would take us to hell if it weren't for the intervening work of Jesus Christ. But he's paid the price on the cross. And through faith in him, we can find that eternal life. That's the mercies we're talking about. So because of that, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Listen, in the Old Testament priest would bring a dead animal, a slaughtered animal, to offer upon the altar as a sacrifice for their sin. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in New Testament times. Jesus Christ has paid the price. He is the one who has the offering. As one hymn writer wrote, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He's paid the price. Now we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're not a dead body on the altar. We are a living body. Whereas the Old Testament sacrifice was that of a dead animal, today for us is a life, is a dedicated life for God. That's what we're bringing to him because of the mercies of God. So present your body a living and holy sacrifice. That's the first thing that we need to begin with. The second thing is that we are not to be conformed, but we are to be transformed. Not to be conformed, but to be transformed. Now, conformed means to be brought into the image of what the world wants. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, is what the verse says. The idea of conforming there, one person has said, it means don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Listen, the world wants to take us and make us look just like them. It works on it through the media, through our peers, everything. I mean, it's working against us. We should not, though, let the world squeeze us into that mold. You say, well, that's great. Don't let that happen. I know that shouldn't happen. So how can I be transformed then? How can I be changed? Just be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. That's how that transformation takes place. Interestingly, that word renewing has the idea of renovation. So we're transformed by the renovation of our mind. How many of you have HGTV at home? Okay, if you do, you see a lot of programs that are fix-up programs, all right? Fixing up homes or renovating this house or renovating that house. And, you know, because people want an improved house. Well, you know what? Our minds need to be renovated. That's what brings transformation. We need to have that mind renovated so that we can see what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We can't know that until our minds are renovated. Well, we should present our body a living and holy sacrifice. We should not be conformed, but be transformed. The third thing that's important for us to understand is that we need to think rightly about yourself. You need to think rightly about yourself. We can think too much of ourselves. You know, you've been around people like that, right? They can be wearisome, right? It's like, okay, I've heard enough already. You know, and it can even be uncomfortable. And interestingly, the Bible tells us that someone who's really big on themselves, who has an inflated view of themselves, they can actually ruin themselves. That's the message of Ecclesiastes 7:16. A person can be ruined because of that high and lofty thinking of yourself. It's interesting, though, in verse 3, it tells us, through the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The word measure there means like a meter, like we measure something out with. Now, if you've been measured something out by God, here's kind of the meaning it had to me as I was thinking through this. If God has given us a certain measure of this grace or gift that he's given us, measurement means he has given us something, right? If you're a member of the body of Christ, he's given you his grace. He's given you something. But if he's measured something out, it also means this, but you don't have it all because you have a measured amount. We need to understand that God has given each one of us in the body something to offer, but we don't have it all. And we need to understand that. We need to think rightly about ourselves. So those are the three things we need to begin with firstly. Well, once we understand that, as Paul lays us out in the first part of chapter 12, now he begins to talk about this analogy of the body. Once we do that, then we need to understand that it includes body attitudes. It includes body attitudes that we see in verses 4 and 5. We're told in verse 4 that there are many members in the body. When I was in college, I took an anatomy class. I spent a whole semester in this anatomy class, supposedly trying to learn all the muscles and bones and nerves and organs of the body and their function. What a class. Overwhelming class. After that class, I thought, I know more about the body than I ever thought I would, sometimes more than I cared to know. But this is an amazing thing, the body. Okay? And what's true of the physical body is also true of the spiritual body. When you look around you today, there's more than just yourself here. There are many people here. There are many who know Christ as their Savior. There are many who are part of the body of Christ. And just as a body is beautiful and intricate and complex, so is this group of people before us. We need to recognize the body of Christ is many. It's unlike a one-man show. It's the body of Christ is not a one-man show. It's not that at all. And it's not a solo event. Okay? The church is made up of multiple people. And furthermore, people who say, oh, I don't need a church to be a Christian. All I would say is this. If that's true, then why is so much time in the New Testament given to talking about the importance of the body of Christ and how there are many members of the body and that we need one another? So I think the scriptures themselves answer that question. So there are many members. The second attitude, body attitude, is this, that we are each unique. You look in the latter part of verse 4, it says, we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. And I could talk about many different people in the church, but I was thinking about this week. I just kind of specifically sort of focused my attention on our elders and our deacons, and I thought about those two group of guys within the church body. I thought, you know, in some ways, the elders have a similar ministry in that we're to help oversee the body spiritually. But there's a real difference in the different elders. For instance, one goes out to the prison and has a regular ministry with people out there. There are some that have Bible studies where they invite maybe people in their community or people throughout the multiple communities into theirs. There are elders that work with men. There's an elder that works with the music ministry. I mean, the point is they're all varied. Even though they have maybe the same general office, they're different. They're unique even in the way that they carry that out. Same thing's true of our deacons. And I thought about our deacons. We have some that are very involved with the book work of what goes on with the finances of our church. There are some who are involved with the helps ministry of our church, helping those who have needs. There are some who help with the actual building plant itself or the functioning of the church. You know, on and on. I mean, there's a great variation even with our deacons. The point is, even though that we are one body, we don't have the same function. And it's an amazing and incredible thing. The third thing, and we want to camp on this one for just a few moments, is that we are members of one another. In fact, that's Gene Getz's chapter title for this first week. We are members of one another. And we want to take some time this morning to think about what being members of one another is all about. Okay? In fact, here's the thing. I hope, as a result of our time together this morning, you will look at this church family differently. You will not say, as you come in the weeks ahead, oh, look at that dude over there, or look at those people. But when you come in here, you'll say, man, this is part of Christ's body. This is part of my church body. This is part of my family. And we'll really begin to see our identity as being found in one another. And found in one another. Now, we can do that to some extent in the larger group, but I think our small groups offer an opportunity to even do that much greater extent. So we have a chance to practice these one another's as we're with each other. So I hope you look at our church identity as being special, as being valuable, not just a group of people, but as I'm part of that body, and we want to know it, and we want to get to serve it. And that's kind of the attitude we want to really have as we move forward with this. So what about the body? Well, we know from 1 Corinthians 12:7 that the body parts function for the common good. Body parts function for the common good. Now you may say, well, I get tired of doing so much in the church. I just work and it just seems like always doing something. Why can't others step up or whatever? You know, whatever your thing can be. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever had your heart take a day off in your lifetime? Your heart. You've had your heart take a day off in your life. Anyone ever have that happen? No, because you know why? If it had, guess what? You wouldn't be here anymore. Now, you could put this arm on a sling and I could function for a day. I could function weeks with it in a sling, right? But the same couldn't be said of my heart. We need to kind of get that at perspective when we think about the body work. Listen, we're here for the common good. Good. The heart beats on. Doesn't worry about taking a day off, right? Continually, it keeps pumping that blood that every other organ of the body needs. We need to realize that the body parts are there for the common good. Also, we see this. We see that God distributes the gift. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, we're told that. Ephesians 4:7. Listen, there are people in the body of Christ who have gifts that we don't have. And it's possible for us to be envious of each other, but this principle ought to help take that envy away. It ought to be an envy killer, if you will. Listen, each week we get a chance to hear those who help lead us in worship, the instrumentalists, those who sing for us. You know what? They do a much better job than I would if I were doing that. Okay, I so appreciate them. You know what helps me keep from really just really being envious of like Rick and Nelson, what they can all do on the guitar and everything? I'll die with envy over that because I know God gave him a gift. He's given other people in the body of Christ gifts to do certain things too. And I know that maybe technically playing a guitar isn't a gift, but they lead us in different ways. Okay, they're able to do different things. And it helps us realize that there is a unique place. We need to recognize that God gives these things. The same thing we need to also realize is this. The body parts were told in 1 Corinthians 12:27, that all the body members have the same Lord. I have the same Lord as you, if you're a member of the body of Christ, as this brother over here, as this sister right here. We have the same Lord. Now, in addition to the body, the church being called a body, it is also called the bride of Christ, right? Scriptures tell us that. So think about this. Before we start going and hacking on a body member in the body of Christ, think about this, that we have the same Lord as that person does. So we need to honor and try to take care of the body of Christ, not just ourselves, but recognize that other members of the body have the same Lord. We share the same Lord. We need to recognize that. Another thing is this. In 1 Corinthians 12:15-17, we're told that we have really a permanent membership in the body and that we need each other. Okay? We need each other. We're not all there is. So we need other people in the body of Christ. Let me ask you this. Is there anyone here today who'd be willing to come up and we could just maybe take one of your body parts, like maybe a hand or a foot or something like that? You're saying, Dan, stay away from my body. I hear you there. I'd be at the same place. Okay, don't be taking my body parts. I want them. I need them, right? And we're so careful. We want to so protect our own physical body. But when it comes to those in the body of Christ, you say, yeah, they went, so what? Big deal. Or I hope they would go, right? And that's, we need to be careful about that because we're part of the same body. We ought to care for each other, a desire to see the body of Christ protected and nourished. We're permanent. We're part of each other. The other thing we see in 1 Corinthians 12:22 is that what would seem like the weaker parts are necessary. The weaker parts are necessary. Now consider this. The stapedius muscle is the smallest known muscle in the body. It is 0.05 inches long. So you take an inch, divide it into 100 parts. 5 of those 100 parts is how long the stapedius muscle is. It is in the inner ear. It helps hold one of the bones in place. You say, oh, big deal. Doesn't mean much to me. What does mean a lot to you? Let me tell you why. Because if the stapedius muscle were not working in your body, here's what would happen. A normal sound would become loud. It doesn't regulate. It doesn't temper sound. So anything you hear would be just loud and exploding. Listen, it would be like you'd be in the rock concert all the time. That's what it would be like. So aren't you thankful for that stapedius muscle? I am. I wouldn't want to do without that significant little thing. Well, the same thing's true in the body of Christ. There are people we look at and we say, oh, big deal, they're not here. Listen, you'll have no idea of the effect of if that person weren't here. We need to be so thankful for the people that God has given to us and recognize that each person is important. As we kind of close out this idea of one another aspects, I want to take a look at three things very briefly. I'm going to have you turn with me in Scripture to three different accounts, just briefly to touch on three final thoughts about being members of one another. Here we go. Let's talk about the motive of the way we relate to each other. What should be our motive in relating to each other? Well, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And while you're getting there, let me just say that 1 Corinthians 12 talks a lot about the body of Christ and our relationships with one another. But 1 Corinthians 13 tells us how our motive has to be love. And listen and follow along with me as I read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. It says this: "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." So here's the thing we need to understand about relating and ministering to one another. If we are not doing it in love, it means nada. It's a zilch. Let me give you a ministry formula. Ministry minus love equals zero. It means nothing. So we need to understand that the motive that we have in ministering to each other must be love. That agape love that the Bible talks about. The highest form of love there is that unconditional, self-sacrificing kind of love. So the motive has to be love. What is the purpose of us working and ministering to each other? What is the purpose? Why do you take the time to do Awana? Why is it that you serve on a Sunday school? Why do you serve in a committee that you're in? Why do you help serve donuts? Right? We ask these questions. Why am I doing these things? Why are we taking the time to spend with each other? Well, Ephesians 4, 16 and 17, I think helps answer that for us. In fact, let's go Ephesians 4, verses 12 to 13. Let's take a look at that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13 is going to help answer this. Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13 tells us what the purpose of these ministries are. Verse 12 says, it talks early in verse 11 about some of the gifts that God gives. And it says, "These things are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to build to the building up of the body in Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Now, reading in that and summarizing it, here's what the purpose of all of our functioning and working with each other is. It is so that we will be Christ-like. Your ministry has a Christ-like effect on me. As you're exhibiting the gifts, as you're demonstrating the gifts to me, it helps build me up as one who can live more Christ-like, individually and as a group of people. It's huge. It's important. So the purpose of our ministry back and forth with each other is so that you individually and so that we as a church will become more Christ-like. That's why we do it. That's why ministry is so important. It's for that very reason. So we need to recognize that's the purpose. The motive is love. The purpose is so that we'll be Christ-like. Now, what is the method that God uses in this whole ministry thing? Well, let's take a look at the same chapter, Ephesians 4. But look with me, if you would, please, at Ephesians 4, and let's go to verse 16. "Now, all these things have done," says, "from the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." For the building up of itself in love. Listen, God has chosen for us to use love to minister to each other so we would be Christ-like. And He uses us. He uses you. He uses me. He uses the person sitting to the left of you and to the right of you. That is how He's going to build us up into Christ-likeness. Listen, you can't Google "help us grow up as in the body of Christ to be Christ-like" and get any better answer than you have the ministry of the church working on each other. It can't be improved upon, because that's God, what God has said. He's using His church to build us up into Christ-likeness. You find people uncomfortable to be with, you don't like to be around people, okay, I can see whatever your concerns might be, but guess what? They're the very ones that God will use to help you raise up into Christ-likeness. We need to recognize that. That is the method that He uses. So we've talked about beginning with our personal preparation. We've talked about it includes body attitudes. Finally, this morning, we're going to just briefly touch upon some different ways that we can minister in the body of Christ, some different ways we can minister in the body of Christ. Now, this is not a comprehensive list. This is not a comprehensive list. There are other things that Scripture talks about. There are other ways. In fact, the rest of our One Another series is going to be ways that we can build up one another. So we're going to be talking about this in the weeks ahead. But let's take a look at a few things very briefly the Bible talks about. One is prophecy. Now, in the old time, it meant before the New Testament times, in the Scriptures that we had, God would give revelation to His prophets. And they would let people know. Now we have the completion of Scripture. So it's not talking about new revelation. But one has said that for us, this office today has the idea of speaking for God. Speaking for God. 1 Corinthians 4:31 talks about those who prophesy as those who, that do that so that all may learn and that all may be exhorted. Two things we'll talk about later. So I'm not going to dwell on that a whole long time. But those who prophesy are those who speak for God. It's according to the proportion of their faith. That is, a skeptic can't get up and do this. Can't get up and proclaim God's words because it won't have the effect that it should have. And so it shouldn't be a skeptic. It's one who says, thus says the Lord. That's the prophet. We think of people like Spurgeon in the past or MacArthur in our day who proclaim, who prophesy, who help us learn, but then help us to be exhorted to obey what we know. And then there's serving. There's serving. That's the second gift that's talked about in verses 6 to 8. Serving is something that is like behind the scenes. You know, people don't notice you a whole lot when you're serving. They'll sure notice it a whole lot if it doesn't get done. Right? That's the nature of serving. People won't notice it, but they will certainly notice if you don't do it. It has the idea of seeing an opportunity to serve the body of Christ and then seizing it. It's just doing it, what you see to be done. Someone has said that a high percentage of us can exercise the gift of serving. Exercise the gift of serving. And by the way, we have to be careful about with this whole thing of gifts things. Because I really think some people can get so specialized in the idea, well, I have this gift, I have this gift. And so here's an example. You're at a potluck, okay? You're at lunch, we're over next door. And people are, you know, it's over and people are breaking down and you're getting the tables cleaned up, putting the chairs away. And you begin to walk out, you look to your friend and say, you know, I don't have the spiritual gift of serving. I'm out of here. No, you know, I mean, we still are to serve one another, right? That goes for all the gifts. In fact, if you look far enough, all the gifts have calls to obey them in other places. There's some who God is especially gifted to do those things in a special way. But it doesn't mean that we still don't all have an obligation to proclaim, speak for God as we're able to, or to serve others. We have to be careful about this exclusive gift thing. I won't minister outside of my gifts. You know, we want to be careful about that. The other thing is teaching. Now, you've heard different people teach. They have different insights. They have different expressions, different backgrounds. But the thing about it is, again, I think we can learn from each other. You may not be great. I can listen to anyone here in this room and learn from you spiritually. If you have the Spirit of God in you, speaking His truth, you teach me. Okay? So we can teach one another, even on an individual basis. But there's some who have the ability maybe to do it in maybe a more public way. And so we need to recognize that. What are you learning? They may have different effects somewhat, but not only what are we learning application or intellectually, what are we learning, but how do we apply that? And then there's exhorting is the next gift. If teaching talks about the intellect, exhorting is more like dealing with the emotions and with the will. It has the idea of stirring up the saints. That's what William MacDonald has said. It's calling to action. To use a profession that a lot of you can maybe you've had experience with, it's like a coach. You've had a coach, right? Whether it's a guy or a gal. Coach calls you to action. I mean, you know something. You know how to block, but the coach says, do it. Get on it. Let's do it right now. We need to get it right. Okay? We need to get on it. And exhorters are those who can urge us to action. We need exhorters in the church. We need people to call us to action. And so that's an important gift. And then there's giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 8:2 says that those who were poor still gave liberally. They see the need and they give it. And the note here is that those who are especially gifted with it, they do it liberally. When I was in college, I was working one summer. I didn't get a lot of pay. And I was really looking at not being able to go to school. I just didn't have enough funds to go. And then in the mail came this check, anonymous check. I don't know who it's from to this day. But it was enough to cover my next semester's college costs. That was a liberal giver. And there are people in this congregation who have the ability to do that as well. I mean, I'm not just saying that with paying for school, but I'm just saying different ways that you can give in generous ways. And we need to recognize that that's a special part of serving in the body of Christ. And there's leading. leading has the idea of not being passive, but you take the initiative. You're diligent in what you do. As I was thinking about this, I thought, we've got a lot of good leaders in the church family who are diligent. People who are self-starters. I don't have to call up everybody every week and say, are you getting this done? Are you getting this done? No, listen. Think of like Jim Coakley, who does a Sunday school. For years, you've been diligent. Boom. You know, you've been getting it done. You've been making sure it's you've been taking the initiative on it. We're thankful for that. Mike's done the same thing in the small groups. Boom. You get it and you do it. And it's we don't have to worry about it. Leadership is taking place there. It goes on in so many different areas. One other way I like to point out is like Chris, who's doing the video stuff today, and Brian does it on Saturday nights. Those guys get on it. I don't have to worry about that stuff. They do it. They get on it. They do it. And that, you know, there are a lot of leaders in the church who do that in different ministries. We praise God for that. And then there's the gift of mercy. It has the idea of, in those who are sick and distressed, you come along and you help them out. You try to give them comfort. But the idea there, it emphasizes we do it with cheerfulness. We do it with cheerfulness. The idea is, are we doing it out of duty? Are we doing it with true concern and care? I read this past week about a lady and her husband who had an elderly mother, and she wanted to bring her into their house and take care of her. And so they did. They helped clothe her. They helped feed her. Did everything for her. Took her all around. But this daughter began to do it. Just she got into the duty thing. Oh, yeah, I'll do this. I'll do that. And after a while, her mom said to her, honey, Where's your joy in life? Where's your cheerfulness? I don't see it. You see, she was giving this gift of mercy, but she was doing it out of duty, not out of cheerfulness. We need to recognize that it's important to do that merciful thing, but with cheerfulness. So, husbands, here's an example for us, okay? So, you're trying to show mercy to your wife, okay? So, you don't help her out on a Sunday afternoon and say, yeah, well, I missed this Bronco game because of this. You know, I mean, that's not with cheerfulness, right? It kind of takes the joy away from that, right? Do it with cheerfulness. That's what we need to seek to do, okay? Do the mercies, but we can kind of do it out of duty. But we're supposed to do it with cheerfulness. That's the way to apply that gift. Well, as we close out, here we have to ask this. If you're a member of Christ's body, what is your ministry function? What are you doing in the body of Christ? How is the body of Christ being benefited? How are others in the body of Christ being benefited because of your ministry? And the question we have to ask is also this. Maybe you're here today and I have to ask the question, are you even a member of the body of Christ? Romans 8 says this, verse 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you know if you're in Christ's body? You are in Christ Jesus. He puts His Holy Spirit within you. Say, how does that happen, Dan? It happens when we understand that we are sinners. The Bible tells us that very clearly. We don't deserve the benefits that God gives. His body, eternal life, anything. But we're sinners, deserving of hell and forever being separated from Him. But Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross for us. And He invites us today, even as He invited those who were the apostles in that day, to recognize their sinfulness before Him and to come before Him in humility and receive Him as their Lord and Savior. And to allow Him to place His Holy Spirit within them and to transform their life. In fact, this passage goes on to say that if the Holy Spirit's living within you, you overcome sin. Your mind begins to think on spiritual things. And you please God. Before He puts His Holy Spirit in you, you can't even please God. You don't even have the desire to. That His Holy Spirit transforms us. And I hope today, as we begin this study of serving one another, we'll all make sure that we're a part of His body. And if we are, then we really will minister in ways that God has gifted us to help others in the body of Christ. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity we have had to open Your Word and see what it says about being members of one another. Oh, Lord, I pray that through the weeks ahead, that we will have a greater understanding of our united standing before Christ, that we'll understand how connected we really are. We won't see each other just as, oh, another person. But no, this is my brother. This is my sister. And we serve a valuable part in ministering to one another. We do need one another. Help us to understand that. Help us to apply what we can in our own lives for growing others and up in the body of Christ. So, Father, we commit this morning to You. We commit this series to You. We pray You'll be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.